Morning, y'all. Okay, cool, I'm on. Awesome. I bet you thought you wouldn't see me up here again, did you? So with that, Byron asked us to come up and speak again, and so I meant it means it went well last time. So this time our message is around a phrase, I'm thankful for Christmas because it reminds me blank. I drew the straw to do love. I'm thankful for Christmas because it reminds me God loves me. And honestly, there's so many ways you can go about doing that. I mean, as Christians, we know there's so many avenues for love that we can explore and all that. And I kind of had a hard time trying to pick out what I wanted to do. And I'm going to focus on the love and the trials we face. And it's the holiday season, as Troy said. We face trials during this time of year. And we can get hurt. And we can get lost, and we forget about the love that we have free to us. So my first point is, we need to be thankful for those trials. Now, it's easy to be thankful for the good things. It's natural. We all love the good stuff, right? And we just celebrated a holiday called Thanksgiving, where we give thanks for all the good. And we're about to transition to Christmas, which is, as a Christian, we should be thankful for Christmas because God gave us a gift, and we should be thankful. But we also need to be thankful for the trials that come with this time of year. And so in James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Now, I'm talking about the things that go wrong that you have no control over. I'm talking about the things that struggles day to day. And it's the holidays. Everybody has one thing about the holidays that you don't like. Nobody likes one thing about the holidays sometimes, okay? And that could be certain family members for some people, traditions, activities. Maybe some of you don't have great memories growing up of Christmas. Maybe you can't afford to do the things that you want to do every year. Or instead of making memories, you just have memories of people that are gone. So I'm going to tell you right now, and it will be hard, and it will seem impossible for some of you, be thankful for these trials. Because when these trials present themselves, we should be thankful and joyful. Because it's our faith in God that is being strengthened when we put through these trials. And when we come out of them, we're going to walk out better Christians, people, and we're going to find that love we had when we first discovered Christ. So we're going to move on here. Now that we know we need to be thankful for them, so we need to remember through these trials, we need to see God's love. And you can question yourself, why is someone that loves me so much putting me through all these struggles, this pain, this hardship? And I read the little books called Our Daily Bread that you can find out in the foyer. I pick one up every time there's a new one. It's a little mini devotional you can do on your own. It takes you day by day through a 3-month period. They're awesome. I highly recommend you guys picking one up every now and then. But I recently read one in there about spotting God. And I thought, great, this is awesome for my sermon. Sweet, cool, and everything. And then the verse that was on the topic was Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. It says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." We have to trust God's process when we're in our lives because he loves us. He's doing the right thing. Now, it seems hard to believe that. But I'm going to share an example that happened this week with me. And it hits hard. It hit hard while I was writing this because as I was saying it to myself, I got choked up the first time it came out because it just hits you. So I currently work at Lowe's here in town, and we're in the full Christmas swing. I mean, I work in the garden center. I'm cutting trees, wreaths, garland, lights, fake trees, all that. And so there's a cutting station for when a customer wants a live tree, and we happily get them a fresh cut, trim, do all that, make conversations, stuff like that. But all those trimmings we take off go into a pile, and they're free for people to, you know, use, decorate, or if the family wants them to decorate, cool. So it's Black Friday. I'm out there. It's cold. It's getting dark. I don't want to be there anymore. And it's like my 60th tree I just cut. And all of a sudden, this old man comes around the corner with a shopping cart, and I ask him how he's doing. And he said, "Where's all the tree trimmings? I came to get them." I said, "Oh, they're right over here." And we get to talking and everything. He looks at me and says, "Can you believe women can make anything out of anything?" As he's filling the cart with trimmings. I was like, "Yeah, man, cool." And we got to talking and stuff. He started talking about his life, how he worked at a quarry down in Bedford. He was a troubleshooting engineer for quarries, and he would travel a lot. So towards the end of the story, he says, "Yeah, I'm in Kansas doing a job," and all of a sudden it hits me. I need to go home. Something's wrong. I need to go home. Calls his boss up, says, "Hey, I'm going to go home." And yeah, he gets back to Bloomington. The next day comes, gets a call. "Your son's in the hospital. He's had an accident. You need to get over to Columbus, Ohio as fast as you can." He doesn't see his son again. Breathe it. And it's what he said at the end of it that really hit home with me. He looked at me and said, "You'll never know what God has in store for you." And then he pointed at me and said, "Young man, take it in stride and have some trust." This man lost a significant part of him, and yet he still has a rock with God. He's found peace, and he's kept God's love in mind through it all. Like, if that's not a great example of what we need to do, there is no way. That is a great example of what we need to do, guys. So for my last point, I just want everybody to remember God loves us no matter what. And I'm just going to read some scriptures about love that hit home with me. And the first verse I want to say is one of my personal favorites, because anywhere I go, no matter what I do in life, I can say this verse and I will feel home. I will have my rock. And it's Matthew 28, verse 20. And towards the end of it, Jesus is giving the great commission to the disciples so they know what to do when he's gone. And at the end of it, it says, "I'm surely with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, that you can take that and run with it anywhere. He's with you. It does not matter. And the love is so great for us that it even continues. And I'm going to read Romans here. Romans 37, 39. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Jesus Christ our Lord." God's love is already there. There's nothing we can do to lose it. So we need to see it in everything we do, the trials, the good times. And then finally, I always thought this was a cheesy verse because growing up, everybody knew it. You can recite it word for word. I can even ask someone that's non-religious, doesn't want to be here, never walked step foot in a church. They can probably quote this word for word, and you probably will all start saying it with me as soon as I open my mouth. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is the ultimate love. God loves us so much that he did something special to show us. And as Noah is going to talk about, I'm not going to go into your sermon. Him and I were texting if I needed to do this verse or not, because I didn't want to step over him. But he's going to go into the next step here. And I just want everybody to remember here, you be thankful for the trials. Remember to see God's love in those trials. And no matter what, God loves us. So, Troy is going to come up here, and we're going to sing a new song for everybody. And it speaks about the love of God. And I thought that was awesome that we do a new song after my sermon. So, thank you guys.
Hello, I'm Noah. And today, I'm going to be talking about patience. A few weeks ago, I prayed a prayer of patience with my Young Life friends, some of my high school friends that I do ministry with, and it just felt applicable to talk about as we end the year and the semester, and we all need patience to get through all of that. So yeah, my phrase is, I'm thankful for Christmas because it reminds me that God is patient. And to start, I'm going to talk about some of the prophecies of the birth of Jesus, which seems like a tangent, but it's not, I promise. But just because this is the reason we celebrate Christmas, is the birth of Jesus. So I'm going to go through just two of them real quick. And the first one is from 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13. It's Samuel speaking to King David. And we know Jesus is from the line of King David. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. Who shall come from your body, I will establish his kingdom, God's kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So specifically predicting Jesus coming from King David's line. And then from Micah 2, this is talking about the birthplace in Bethlehem. "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." A prophecy basically from, that's the exact place of Jesus' birth. And so what's it matter? We know that these prophecies, they happened hundreds, and they speculate some few thousands of years before the birth of Jesus, before he was even an idea, a thought. And if you guys like writing things down, I don't have anything on the slides, but bear with me. The first point that I'm making is that God was patient with all of humankind for hundreds, maybe thousands of years, allowing things like these prophecies and these specific things to take place up until Jesus' birth. So that's a lot of patience. I mean, especially with humankind in general, to allow these specific things to happen and watch these prophecies take place up until the birth of Jesus. And basically, I mean, I barely have the patience to go to Chick-fil-A to their drive-thru. I literally order their pickup. I go there to get their pickup, and sometimes it's slower. But I think that's just like a character of God that's really important to notice. That's incredible, is that his patience with humankind and not only us. So 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So to me, this verse is basically saying that God works through patience, allowing these specific things to happen in our lives so that we can come to him to repent and be with him in eternal life. And another point, if you like to write things down, that I take from that verse is that God has been patient with all of humankind. So that means that he can be patient with us on an individual level too. The thing I never really recently realized about God is that, like, truly how patient he is. We're all screw-ups. We all do stupid things, whether it's thinking we're right when we're not, or cutting someone off in traffic, arguing when we shouldn't, but God is still patient with us. He still remains patient constantly through all of that. I can be in my room in Indy, sitting alone, screaming at God in my head, thinking, "God, why am I feeling this way? Why do I have to worry about things like getting a job, or worrying about money, or worrying about finding someone that I can spend my life with, worrying about just what my place in this life is? Why do I have to worry about these things, God?" I can sit there screaming, yelling at him, being upset, angry, but God sits there patiently waiting for me to come to him, waiting for me to go to him with those problems, thinking, just come to me. I'll take that weight off your chest. And he waits for all of us in that sense. He just wants us to accept that gift of unconditional love that he has for us. So even through those times when I don't want to go to him, times like we all do, times when we push God to the side, when we avoid him, when it doesn't seem like we may need God in those circumstances that we're in, he still constantly waits for us, and he still loves us, and he still forgives us, and he remains patient, so patient. And that is a huge aspect of God's character. Psalm 116:5 says, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion." God is compassionate, he's gracious, he's righteous, and he's, most importantly, he's patient, which is incredible. So knowing that about God's character, we ask the question, what do we do with that? What do we do with God's patience, knowing that he's so patient with us? He's God, we're human. What do we take from that? Well, the last point I want to make is that since God is so patient with us, then we should learn to be patient with not only ourselves, but with others. Obviously, it's easier said than done, but most importantly, it's about learning and trying. And with the first point, being patient with yourself is about learning, trying, and knowing that you're going to make mistakes in that. It's knowing that there's going to be days where maybe you don't feel like getting out of bed. Maybe there's too much going on in your life. Anxieties and stress clouds your head, clouds your thinking. Maybe it's days where you lash out, days where you're upset with other people, days where you're upset with yourself. Maybe it's days where you don't feel anything. You don't feel like you feel anything. And that comes with being human. That's where trying and learning comes into play about this. It's reminding yourself that God is patient with me. God loves me unconditionally. So why can't I be patient with myself? Why can't I accept that these feelings are going to happen? Accept that I'm going to feel this way, experience these things. Accept that things will just happen for a reason, and that God still has a plan for your life. And you have to continuously trust that path regardless. And that's about being patient with yourself. It's just learning and trying and learning and trying. And God cares about that stuff too. He wants you to try. He knows you're going to fail. That's why he's patient. He's still patient regardless. So the next point is just being patient with others. And that's a huge characteristic of loving people around you. What I personally try to do in my life is remind myself that there is far more beyond the surface to the way someone may be acting or feeling or speaking or however you interact with someone. There is far more beyond the surface than you will probably ever know or feel or see. People can be open and honest about things as much as they want on social media, on Facebook, or tell you direct face to face, but they're still feeling things that you probably won't ever know, won't ever experience, because we all have our own individual experience. So it's super important to continue to remind yourself to be patient with others. God's patient with me and all my struggles and all my trials and all the things that I do wrong and all the things that I mess up. So why can't I be patient with other people? I'm still going to get my food at Chick-fil-A, even though it may take 15 minutes or 20 minutes when I have to be to class in 10. But he's still going to be patient, and God's plan is still going to occur according to plan. It's still going to happen, and it's reminding yourself to trust that plan and to be patient with yourself and to be patient with others and accept that gift of patience. Be grateful for that. This Christmas, I just hope that we can all be better in appreciating the patience that God has for us, and also I hope that he can help us all to utilize some of that patience so that we can help in not only healing ourselves and the things that we may be going through, but also showing God's love to others and being patient with others and appreciating that love that he has for us. So yeah, now we're going to pray. Dear God, thank you for allowing us to gather today. I pray that as we go into this Christmas season, that You just help us to be more patient. You help us to appreciate the people around us, to be grateful for those who are with us, and to appreciate, most importantly, your love and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We are so thankful for that, God. And in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Hannah. I feel like I know a lot of you, but if I look similar to the singers over here, there's a very valid reason for that. So I have the topic of, I'm thankful for Christmas because it reminds us that God came near. And we see this pretty much immediately in Matthew 1:23. The angel is talking to Joseph in the dream, and he says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." And by coming to earth as a human, God chose to come near to us. And then later, by dying on the cross, he made a way for us to be near to him forever. And to me, this just shows how much God values relationships, that he would pay such a price to be near to us forever. And I think we really undermine that. I get really passionate talking about this subject because I don't think we really understand the weight of that. The God of the universe, who created the heavens and the earth and each and every one of us, he is near to us. He wants a relationship with us. And the Bible says that his Holy Spirit dwells in us. That's heavy in the best way to me. And from what I've learned in life so far, relationship with God just seems to be really where the magic happens. I think it's so essential to the Christian walk and just the opportunity to be open and honest with God is, there's so much peace and freedom found in that. And knowing that God is near and that I have a relationship with him is the greatest comfort that I have in this life, but it doesn't always seem to be that way, right? There's so many scripture talking about God being near. In Psalms 145, it says that the Lord is near to those who call on him. And I think James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you." So there's tons of scriptures about this topic. And yet we don't always seem to feel like God is near, right? Especially around the holidays. But God's word is true no matter what. And God's word says that God is near. So that means that God is near, and that's true no matter what. That means God's near despite any circumstances that we face in this life. If you look at Psalm 23, it's a pretty well-known psalm. And it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Pause. Picture for me the valley of the shadow of death. You're standing in the middle of it. I don't know why I picture the hyena's den in The Lion King, but I think of a pretty dark, scary place with gnashing teeth. But nothing about this picture is screaming the goodness of God, right? It looks pretty bad. But the verse says that we have no evil to fear because he's with us, even in that dark valley. And what's funny is, I heard this in another sermon recently, that we tend to think of walking through the valley of the shadow of death as walking through trials or dark times in life. But a lot of scholars would actually interpret that to just mean walking through life, which is kind of depressing if you think about it, that life is just the valley of the shadow of death. But again, it's just saying that no matter what we go through, highs or lows or the completely mediocre, mundane days, that God is with us and he's there to comfort us. If we go to verse 5, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." If you picture that with me, I don't know what family members or politicians or NFL referees are sitting at your table full of enemies. But again, you're probably not feeling the love of God in that situation. But it says he's there. He prepared that spot. He's there with us, even in the presence of all of our enemies. Verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And when I picture that one, I'm a visual person, if you can't tell. But when I picture that verse, I initially picture myself walking around, and goodness and mercy are back there kind of following, maybe like an annoying little sibling, just like following me around everywhere I'm going. But if you look up the original word for follow, I don't know it, and I couldn't say it if I did know. But the original word actually more accurately translates to like chasing or pursuing. So like the song just said, goodness and mercy is literally running after you. So if you're running away from it, it's chasing you, it's pursuing you. And I don't know how you get much nearer than that. But clearly circumstances don't change God's proximity to us. We see this again actually in Psalm 139. Starting in verse 7, it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea." By the way, what a random place to be. "Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the lights about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you." Which brings me to my next point, and that's that God is near despite our feelings. Because he's always near, but he definitely doesn't always feel near. And I'm not going to say that we never feel God's presence or feel his nearness, but we definitely don't always. I remember wrestling with this a little bit a few years ago, and I was praying, and I was just like, God, I haven't like felt your presence or your love or your goodness. I just haven't felt it lately. And he replied and said, Hannah, you don't have to feel what you know. It was like one of the most profound things I've ever heard, is that you don't have to feel it when you know it, because feelings are not the test of what is true. For example, I don't feel the sun right now, but it's not because the sun is farther away. It's because I'm inside. Same thing with God. Just because you don't feel him near doesn't mean his proximity changed. So clearly we're never alone in this life, and that's very comforting, but I do want to talk about the feeling of loneliness, because it's really easy to feel. But my third point, I didn't get a slide for this one, but my third point is that God is near when no one else is, or when no one else can be. And this has been life-changing for me to know. I've definitely had my moments of physical loneliness and isolation. I moved to Tennessee a little over a year ago, in the middle of a pandemic, and I only knew like a few people. And for like one of the first couple months I was down there, they had COVID. And so I couldn't be around even the few people I did know. And that was pretty lonely. I had to lean on God a lot during that time. But my loneliest time in life that I can think of was actually a time where I was surrounded by people, but I felt like no one understood what I was going through. Not that nobody tried, not that nobody loved on me and was trying to understand, but I felt like no one really could. If you've been around for a while, you've heard Troy talk about losing his daughter, Abigail. Abigail was one of my closest friends. We were roommates when she passed away. And it's been almost 2 years now, but there was a time, I still grieve. Grief is a lifelong process. If you've ever grieved, you know that. But there was a time for me when it was extremely heavy every single day. And I did have people that loved me very well during that time, but there were some parts of that journey that I could only walk with me and Jesus, and that's okay. The first few months after she died, I was grieving. I was learning how to grieve for the first time, but life went on. So I would pretty much get up every day, go to class and grieve and try to pay attention and leave class and go straight to work and grieve, but put on a fake smile at work for my customers, and then leave and go to whatever church event or Chi Alpha event or whatever friend thing I had going on that night. Somewhere in there, I did my homework. And by the time I got home, never before 10 p.m., never, I was gassed. Like, I was so done by that time. I've just physically, mentally, emotionally drained from all the emotions, yet still, like, trying to do life. And my routine every night is that I would come home. Maybe if I was lucky, I'd kick my shoes off or take off my backpack, but usually neither of those. I would walk down to my room and flop down on my bed and just sigh and say, God, hey, I'm here. I know I need to be reading my Bible or praying or something, but I have nothing to offer. I pray, but I don't know what to say. But here's what I have is my burnout self. And God just reminded me day after day that he was just so happy that I was there with him. I didn't have to be saying or doing anything. I could just come and just say, hey, I'm here. And he's like, okay, I'm so glad you're here. It's like when you come home for Thanksgiving to spend time with your family and you have all these big plans of having all these conversations and doing all these things. And really what you end up doing is binge watching Survivor with your mom. And I'm just glad that she's there. And she's just glad that I'm there. And that's what's so cool about God is that he's near, even when we have nothing to offer. He was near for me when circumstances were bad, when I could not feel him, and when no one else understood what I was going through. I'm just here to say that God understands, and I know it doesn't feel that way. But if you think about it, he made you. He knows your depths. He knows every inch of you. He also understands because he was human too, right? That's what Christmas is all about, is that he came to earth. He had to endure human things. He had to endure death. And even on the cross, he said, God, God, why have you forsaken me? Which makes me think that even he didn't always feel near to God. So this Christmas, I just want to say that even if you don't see God, if you don't feel God, you don't feel like he understands your pain or what you're going through, I pray that you would seek him anyways, that you would press in to his nearness, and I pray that you would just lean on him no matter what you're going through, no matter what the holiday season or the new year brings for you. I pray that you would lean on him because it's so sweet and it's so worth it. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray for each and every person in this room. You know their stories and their journeys, and you know what they have coming this holiday season, and I pray that you would just meet every single one of their individual needs, that you would, God, I pray that you would show us all your nearness, but even if you don't, God, I pray that you would help us to trust that you are near, that you haven't left, and that you never will. In your name we pray, amen.